Arms of Love is a place of intimacy. Jesus has already provided everything needed on the cross. But in that place of intimacy is where my people will begin to learn how to receive everything that I have provided. Some of you have been crying out and saying, "Oh Lord, help me." The help you need is found in intimacy with me. Come close, my beloved. Come close, my beloved. Come so near. And you will see that it won't be so hard to receive. You will see that every need is met here in this intimacy, here in my presence. I've been longing for a closeness. A deep desire in your hearts is what I'm looking for. To come and be with me. The intimacy is a place where you can receive what I've already done. So come, avail yourself. For it truly is out of a place of love that I've provided all these things for you through my Son and the finished work that He did.
Joy. Everything you need. Everything you need. Wait on me. Wait on me. Love me in this place. Wait on me. Stay. Be with me. I will bless you. I will do mighty things. Wait on me. Be still. Wait on me.
In this place, I know that God isn't speaking to you. And it sounds like He's saying, write it down. If He spoke to you, you got to write it down. So you can look at it later. Like something personal, you know, you've been asking him about.
The Lord wants to melt away all the things that are keeping you from Him, from going deeper with Him. He wants to melt all those things away because they hinder. They hinder. They keep you from going deeper. He wants you to spend more time in His presence. He wants you to spend more time in His presence, and these things will melt away. But you have to make Him your first love. You have to do this. This has to be done. This has to be a priority. And these things will melt away. They're keeping you back. They're keeping you from going deeper with Him.
How would you like to see some things about end time events that maybe you've never seen before? The answer is yes, Brother Munch. Okay. We will start in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Turn over there. Matthew 24. You know, if you've ever gone to the dentist and they have to drill or do something along the lines that typically would cause pain, what they normally want to do is give you an injection of, I call it Novocaine. I know they use different chemicals now, because they don't want you to feel the pain. Well, when they give you that injection, they normally wait a little bit for the numbing to set in before they start doing the torture. And you know, I'm dentists out there. I'm sorry. I'm just, you know, making fun here. And I know that when I've gone to the dentist, you know, they give you the shot, and then he comes back a little bit. Well, how's it feeling there? You getting a little numb, whatever. And they want to be sure. You know, they'll flip your lip and whatever. You know, shake it some. You feel that? And when they are convinced that you're numb enough, then they will start the drilling. But once they give you the injection, it takes some time for the numbness to set in. Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You do understand that deception doesn't happen overnight. I mean, I guess it could if you are extremely gullible. But it doesn't happen overnight. You know, it's a process. You have to hear something, and then after you hear it, you have to accept it and think about it. And then because it's deception, you have to rationalize it in your mind before it becomes a truth to you. It's not the truth of God, but it becomes a truth you hold to. But it takes time. And out of this deception, ultimately the goal is you don't make it to heaven. Now that's ultimately. And it doesn't have to be that way, because you can live with a degree of deception your whole Christian life and still make it to heaven. And for example, divine healing is not for today. All right, well, you can live your whole life believing that and still go to heaven, as long as you're born again, all right? That's just one example. But this deception is real. And Jesus says, if it's possible to deceive even the very elect, you know, those that we might refer to as being somewhat among us, he said, if it's possible for even them to be deceived, they're going to be deceived. Now, he doesn't say they might. He says they shall be deceived. I am firmly convinced that in the body of Christ, we take that too lightly. How many Christians want to stand up and say, well, folks, I'll tell you what, I love the Lord, and I'm really looking forward to His return, and between now and then, I am greatly deceived. I mean, who says that? Nobody. Nobody believes they are deceived. Nobody. And deception is no longer deception once the truth is presented to you. Because at that point, deception is no longer deception. It is an exposed lie. And what you do with that exposed lie is totally up to you. And I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of deception in the body of Christ. But then there's also a lot of willing acceptance of exposed lies. You say, well, how in the world can that happen? Simple. All you need is a seared conscience. Very simple. And you'll live by a lie. Now, this is a warning that Jesus has given. And since it came from Jesus, we should accept it's true. I mean, that should go without saying. Now turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Now here, let me kind of set the stage for this. Revelation 19, what we're going to be reading, this takes place at the end of what is referred to as the 7-year tribulation period. But it takes place before the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and the new earth are described in Revelation chapter 21. And we read about this over in Peter. He talks about the elements, you know, burned up with the fervent heat, and so on and so forth. New heaven, new earth. So what we're going to read, it's taking place there at the end. It's a time period between the end of the seven-year tribulation and the new heaven and the new earth. All right? Now, we pick this up in Revelation chapter 19. And remember now that the final, especially like the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period, absolutely horrific. You know, you just read through and you see this incredible devastation and death. It just, well, Jesus even said it's going to be something taking place so bad, the worst that it's ever been in all of history. There's never been anything this bad in the history of the earth. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what Jesus was saying. Well, in Revelation chapter 19, let me just kind of put it like this. God's been watching all this, and he's seeing everything play out. And by the way, all that bad stuff that happens, please know that that's not God's will. All right? It is a result of man's rebellion unto God. It's not, you know, God didn't sit up in heaven and say, boy, you know what, I can't wait those final 7 years, especially the last 3.5. Am I ever going to cut loose. I've been holding it in all these centuries. Boy, I'm going to make their lives miserable. No, that's not it. That's not it. It's a result of man rebelling against God. And God warns all throughout the Bible. He warns, look, if you just do what I'm telling you, life's going to be great. But if you don't, bad stuff's going to happen. Well, bad stuff has happened. You can read about all the way back, Garden of Eden. That's where it started. So now, God's up in heaven, and he looks at Jesus, and he says, all right, son, this is it. You can go now. So we pick it up. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great Lord, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, who is him that sits on the horse? Jesus. Not a trick question. That's Jesus. All right? And the armies with him. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, verse 21, what remnant is he talking about? He's talking about the remnant of the armies gathered together to make war against Jesus on the horse and the armies that come with him. Chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Praise God. Praise God. Now, what we see then is the end of all the bad stuff that's been happening on earth. All, and we're not going to go back and even try to rehash all the stuff. People want to talk about, you know, the bowl judgments and all. You know what? Okay. Don't get so caught up in that stuff. It takes you away from the one you're following, or supposed to be following. Stop allowing yourself to be distracted by, well, what are the bold judgments? And how's this? And it's in the Bible, so we can know that it exists. But I'm telling you right now, it's very easy to get distracted by a whole lot of the peripherals. In other words, don't be a Martha when it comes to Scripture. Be a Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't know who all that's for, but anyway. All right, so here's what's happened. Here we are, the end of the 7 years. And here comes Jesus. And we just read what happens here. Now imagine this. Imagine that you're Satan. And you see the one you rebelled against, the one that you had crucified, who rose from the dead, who ascended back to heaven, and there he is, returning with fire in his eyes, dressed for war. Shouldn't you rethink what you've been doing? I mean, seriously. Wouldn't that make sense to kind of rethink your approach? Yeah, well, to me it would. And not only that, but here you are, you know, Satan, you see him returning with the armies of heaven. Don't you think you might sit back and wonder if you made a few mistakes along the way? Yeah, you'd think. Then you watch as he obliterates and annihilates these armies that you've motivated to assemble to war against him. Jesus wipes them out. Don't you think? You might sit back and scratch your head and come to the conclusion, I shouldn't have done that. That didn't work. But not only that, you watch as he puts an end to everything you've been trying to accomplish for centuries, especially the last 7 years. He puts an end to it. I mean, just within what? I don't know how long all this takes, but it doesn't take a whole long time. And you watch as he puts an end to everything you've been trying to accomplish. Everything. Everything. Don't you think you might sit back and reconsider your approach? I think most people would. Then, you watch as your two primary servants, you know, beast, prophet, you watch as they are cast alive into the lake of fire, and there's nothing they can do to stop it, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Don't you think you might be reconsidering your approach to how you've been handling things? Because everything you've tried to accomplish, everything, it's falling apart right before your very eyes. Everything. And then, not only that, but it isn't Father, Son, or Holy Ghost who wraps you in chains and casts you into a bottomless pit. It's an angel. An angel. It's not God. It's an angel. And you can't stop it. Now, do you honestly think that Satan, when that angel shows up, you know, with those chains, you think he's just going to stand there and say, "All right, let's get it over. Here you go. Chain me up. I'm ready." No. Come on. You don't think he's going to resist? You don't think he's going to put up a fight? You know, give a few kung fu moves or something? I mean, I don't know what he's going to do. But you know he's going to try. And not only that, let's think about it. Don't you think it's also possible that Satan might call some demons to come and help him out? Now, I know the Bible doesn't say that, but let's use some logic in all of this. You know he's going to try to put up some resistance, but obviously his resistance is futile because the angel just chains him up and then casts him into a bottomless pit. And then once you're cast in, there's nothing you can do to get out. You're thrown in. That's it. Don't you think? I mean, seriously, right before that angel throws you into that bottomless pit, you're already chained up. Nothing you can do to stop it. You're chained up. He's getting ready to throw you in that bottomless pit. Don't you think you'd be kind of looking down there to see, you know, where's the bottom? There ain't no bottom. Don't you think maybe you might be considering saying, "I'm sorry"? Don't you think? Sure. Anybody in their right mind would. Guess who's not in his right mind? You know, the Lord was, I'm yesterday praying and all this, and the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Satan really thinks that he owns the world." I mean, he thinks he does. He doesn't. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." God owns it. He just handed management of it over to mankind. But it's still his. He made it. Satan thinks it's his. Satan is so incredibly self-deceived. Pride goeth before what? A fall, destruction, devastation. Pride will absolutely corrupt your way of thinking. And that kind of goes back to what I was saying a few moments ago about Matthew 24:24. People who don't take it seriously, that warning, even, you know, if it's possible, the very elect are going to be deceived. When you stop taking that seriously, that's pride. Because you've come to the place of thinking, "Well, I'm not going to be deceived. I mean, I know what church I attend, and I know what I believe." Well, yeah, the very elect, they know what they believe too. But Jesus said, if it's possible, they're going to be deceived. So here, you know, Satan, he's witnessing all this happen. And he gets cast into the bottomless pit. And he's there for how long? 1,000 years. That's a long time. 1,000. There's not one of you in here 1,000 years old. In fact, I bet if we took all of our ages and added them up, you know, we're not going to reach 1,000. So he's in there for 1,000 years. Don't you think that over the course of 1,000 years, you might start having some regrets? You might start thinking about, you know, I probably shouldn't have done what I did up in heaven to get kicked out. Don't you think there might be a possibility of a little repentance? That's how we think. You know, there's some people that truly believe and teach that the day is coming when Satan himself is going to be reconciled back to, he will be saved. There's some people that teach that. I mean, in spite of what we just read right here. You know, forever kind of means what? Forever. In spite of what we just, there are people that teach that. You know, one of the reasons they teach that is because in their minds, they have this idea there's always hope for someone. No, that's not true. Not when it comes to Satan. And I know that there are people here on earth, there is no more hope for them. The problem is we can't see hearts. And we don't know for sure, you know, who has and who has not crossed the line. Now, sometimes it's kind of obvious that, you know, this person over here, what they're doing, it looks like they've crossed the line. When I say hope, what I'm talking about is if they keep living the way they're living right now, yeah, they're going to the lake of fire. But the hope is there's still something in them that can be reached with the gospel. That's what I'm talking about when I say hope, all right? Now, you'd think that after 1,000 years of being chained up and not being able to deliver yourself and not being able to get help from anybody, you're stuck for 1,000. You'd think that after 1,000 years of this, when the angel shows up and releases you, wouldn't you be thankful? Wouldn't you be grateful to be released from that? Absolutely. I've never heard a story of somebody that's been in prison for 20, 30, 40 years, 5 years, 1 year, and the time comes they get released and they're saying, this is stupid. I want to go back. I want to be locked up for another 30 years. Nobody does that. Nobody. But what does Satan do? What's he do? Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I mean, if anybody should be out preaching the gospel at that point, it'd be him. Telling all the demons, you need to repent because it ain't going to go well if you don't. Does he do that? No. Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You know, apparently he forgot, during that 1,000 years, he forgot about chapter 19, verses 19, 21. The last time he gathered armies together, what happened? Total loss. I mean, total shutout. There was no victory of any kind. No casualties on the good side. Just total defeat on his side. So what does he do? So for 1,000 years, he's thinking, you know what? It'll work next time. Does it work? No. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. Now, let me take a sidestep here. There are many that teach us when it's talking about the beloved city that during this 1,000-year period, that Jesus' headquarters are Jerusalem. All right? Many teach that. Now, I'm not going to say that's not it. I'm just pointing this out because they're encamped around a city. All right? And the beloved city, and then fire comes down out of heaven and devoured them. And then the devil that deceived them, he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And that's where the false prophet, the beast are located. And then we continue to read in chapter 20. It talks about, you know, the judgment and those whose names aren't in the book of life being cast into the lake of fire, so on and so forth. But this is what Satan did. And to me, it is mind-boggling how somebody can be that corrupted in their way of thinking. But he is. You cannot negotiate, hear me now, you cannot negotiate with Satan. And you cannot negotiate with anybody whose minds are controlled by Satan. Now, I'm not talking demon-possessed, necessarily could be, but when they have yielded their thought process over to his way of thinking, you can't negotiate with those folks. That's one of the biggest problems we have in the world right now. People are trying to negotiate with satanically inspired individuals in other nations. It doesn't work. I mean, you can't. And what I find interesting, furthermore, in all this, is that, you know, when you go back and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see where, you know, Jesus, he's casting out devils and all this. And remember that one time that devil spoke up and said, now I'm paraphrasing here, he says, Jesus, you know, what are you going to do to us? Are you going to torment us before the appointed time? You know what that tells me? There's at least one demon out there that knows torment's coming. Are you going to torment us before the appointed time? Well, he didn't. And then they talk. These demons talk about, we know who you are. You're Jesus. And remember what Satan said to Jesus when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness? You know, turn the stones. If you be the Son of Man or Son of God, turn the stones to bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And Satan sits back and he thinks, you know, okay, it is written. It is written. What is written? Oh, yeah. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down because it is written. And he quotes Psalms. Now he takes that out of context, but he quotes it. That means the devil knows the Bible. Meaning, if we carry that out further, he not only knows that passage in Psalms, I'm guessing he kind of knows what we just read here about the 1,000 years. And he still doesn't believe it. It's almost like he's saying, I don't care what God said. I don't care what's written in the Bible. I'm going to win this thing. You wait and see. I'm going to win. I'm going to have my throne. People are going to bow down to me. You just wait and see. He's that deceived. He is absolutely that deceived. But now let's take a look at this from a different perspective. I want you to think for a moment. Here in our world, now remember, what we're reading, what we just here read, this is in between the end of the 7 years and the new heaven and the new earth. So what we're reading, this is all about old heaven, meaning old universe, and old earth, all right? The one that exists now. Not the new, but the current. Now here on earth, when there are wars, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. What do societies do in response when it's over? They clean up the mess, right? And they rebuild, right? I'm not trying to trick you guys. You know, it's funny, when I say things like that, I get some of these looks like, I don't know. What do they do? Clean up. Rebuild. That's just the way it's always been. Now, that being true, after all the horrific destruction during the tribulation, why should we think that cleanup and rebuilding is not taking place over the next 1,000 years? Now, think about this. 1,000 years. How many of you know what it was 1,000 years ago from now? Okay, this is what? 2024, right? I don't know, Brother Martin. Is that another trick question? 2024. All right, what was 1,000 years ago? Yeah, 1,024. What has changed in the last 1,000 years? Well, we got cell phones. Computers, Grater's ice cream, and Marianne's pizza. Oh, come on now. Come on, Brother Martin. Whew. All right. That's what's happened in the last 1,000 years. What could possibly take place during the cleanup and rebuilding over 1,000 years? You follow what I'm saying here? See, I'd never thought about this until last night. The Lord's bringing this out to me. They're on earth 1,000 years. Now somebody, well, it doesn't literally mean 1,000 years. You got your Bible, I've got mine. It says here 1,000 years. Now, other than Jesus, who else is here with him? Well, it says in verse 4, the people that didn't receive the mark of the beast, people who were beheaded and so forth, it says that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See that? And in verse 6, it says that, blessed are those who have part of the first resurrection. It says they'll be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right? Now, we don't know how many people that is. No idea. But however many it is, you know, here these people are, they're on earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. They aren't dying. Okay? They're not dying. They've been raised from the dead. And they're not dying. So for 1,000 years. And let's go ahead and just accept that Jerusalem is the capital of the earthly kingdom of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying here? So now here's Jesus. There he is in Jerusalem. And we have all these people who were described here, didn't take the mark, and they were martyrs and so on. Now they are here with him. We don't know how many that is. A million? We don't know. But they're here. And they're ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years. Who else is on the earth? It's all the people who didn't die during the final 7 years. The armies, now we see how the armies were destroyed, but not every human is a part of the army. And so what you have are people on the earth who are giving and taking in marriage. They're dying. They're having babies. It's life on earth during a reconstruction period after 3.5 years of absolute devastation. Now, I never thought about this. And so in my mind, I'm playing this out. It's like, good heavens, yeah. There's a rebuilding process going on. And Jesus is there in Jerusalem. And all those that are with him, they're living the 1,000 years. While others here on earth are going through the Genesis 3 life cycle. You know what I meant by that, right? Genesis 3 life cycle. But they're rebuilding. They're doing everything they can, you know, to put things back together. Now, after 1,000 years, I don't know exactly how everything's going to play out the final 3.5 years. I mean, I can read what the Bible says, but the exact reality of the magnitude of the destruction, what I read, I don't fully comprehend as to what it's really going to look like. I just read it. But after 1,000 years, most, if not all, of that destruction is going to be fixed. After 1,000 years, even if nuclear bombs are used, you know there are different types of nuclear weaponry that you can use. Some are more devastating than the others. Well, after 1,000 years, some of those dead zones, people may be able to move back into them. The bottom line is this. Jesus has been on earth for 1,000 years. Those with him have been on earth for 1,000 years. And Satan has been where? He's been chained up in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And it says here in verse 3 that Satan's cast into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him. Now look here at that. He should deceive the nations no more. See that? That he should deceive the nations no more until the end of the 1,000 years. So we get 1,000 years. Satan is not doing his thing on earth. Now, man, we could go off in all kinds of directions with this. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible, all right? And you're seeing it for yourself. For 1,000 years, he's locked up. He's not doing anything. He can't influence anybody. Doesn't say anything about the demons. but Satan. All right? So then we could, I think, make a correct assumption that, yeah, there may be some demonic activity taking place. Bottom line is, no, other than Jesus and those that are with him, you know, that are with him for that 1,000 years, other than them, it's still a Genesis 3 world. Now, what do we know about a Genesis 3 world? Well, people get sick, people get hurt, people die, stuff happens. That's a Genesis 3 world. But during this 1,000-year period, on this Genesis 3 world, people are experiencing what it's like to see Jesus Christ himself ruling. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be any conflict when you're dealing with fallen man with the fallen nature. It doesn't say here everybody's born again. It doesn't say that. Don't make that assumption. But here's Jesus. I mean, look, honestly, you want to talk about the greatest potential for people to get born again? This is it right here. When I was raised, I was taught, or I was not taught this at all. But when we look at this, we realize there are going to be people on earth, you know, ruling the nations, all right? There are going to be people on earth that didn't die during the final 7 years, but they are not a part of those who are ruling with Jesus for 1,000 years. But they're here. How in the world could you say no to the gospel at that time? I was told that when the 7 years are over, that's it. You're done. If you ain't born again, too bad. Well, you can believe what you want, but we're reading what we see in Scripture. Something that I've never really heard brought forth. Well, wouldn't you think that after 1,000 years of righteous, holy Jesus being in charge, you'd be less receptive to anything the devil would want to throw at you? I mean, come on, think about that. The great deceiver hasn't been around for 1,000 years to deceive. But he's had 1,000 years to plan. So what happens? He gets released. And it says here that verse 8, Satan goes out to deceive the nations. In other words, he's doing his thing again. What he's been doing now for centuries, for, you know, basically 6,000 years, doing it again. How incredibly smooth is that deception after 1,000 years of Jesus? Think about that. I mean, he not only goes out to deceive, he convinces the people, the nations of the world, to gather together, it says the number of whom is the sand of the sea, to gather together, encompass the camp of the saints and the holy city. For what purpose? To wipe them out. How in the world did that happen? Well, I can tell you. Pretty simple. For one thing, Satan he's been released after 1,000 years, and some way, somehow, he has convinced these people that Jesus has been doing them wrong for 1,000 years. That all those people living with him, that helping him rule and reign, they've been wrong. They haven't done right. They've mistreated you. They haven't respected. I mean, however it is, it comes across. And he's so good at it that after 1,000 years, he convinces these people to reject the Son of God again. And, well, I'll tell you what, I don't know who all's in charge of all these armies, but he's motivating people to do this. So anyway, he says, all right, let's do it. So they encamp. And here's what, now think, all the people in the holy city, all the people with Jesus and the rest of them, you don't think they see those armies coming? You don't think there they are and that they see, and who knows what kind of weapons, what kind of tanks, what kind of planes? I mean, who knows what they're going to have by then? Encompassing the city, and they're just waiting for the word attack. Do it now. They're ready. They're going to attack. Now here are all these people, been around for 1,000 years with Jesus. And you see that coming. Now, I don't know about you, how you would feel, but I've got a feeling those folks, they're not going to be afraid. You know why? Because they know what it says in here. It's almost like they could be standing up on the walls of the city and just saying, nah, 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 nah. No. They know what's coming. And they know that they're going to be looking out for the fire. Because they know it's coming. They know they're safe. And if any of them are starting to get a little, oh man, I know it's been 1,000 years, but oh Jesus, I can just hear Jesus. Folks, don't worry. Peace. Be still. Just watch. And once again, my word is going to come to pass. And so here they are, and then all of a sudden, here comes a fire. Here comes the fire from God. Now, I don't know exactly what that will look like, but it destroys them. And then the devil, this time, he's thrown into the lake of fire. So Satan somehow is able to deceive the people into thinking that Jesus has done them wrong. Here's something else to consider. Do you know how there are people today? Well, back up. Less than 50 years after World War II ended, people were saying the Holocaust never happened. Less than 50 years after World War II, people were saying the Holocaust never happened. And you have people today who are saying, Hamas, they didn't invade Israel and do that stuff. They didn't do all the raping and the killing. It's all fake. You're creating this. Those are false narratives, false videos. There are people saying it didn't happen. They're nuts. Here we are 1,000 years after tribulation. You don't think it's possible there could be people saying, that stuff never happened. There was no tribulation. All the stuff that people talk about, you know, the mountain from heaven and all this stuff, it never happened. You don't think after 1,000 years there could be people saying none of that took place? None of it took place. There wasn't any beast, false prophet. There was no mark of the beast. Because see, in this 1,000 years, there's nothing involving the beast, the false prophet, and the mark of the beast. They're out of the picture. So now here you have 1,000 years of people, one generation after another, and eventually you're going to have people saying it never happened. There was no tribulation. 1,000 years now. If people say the Holocaust didn't happen less than 50 years after World War II, you know 1,000 years after the final 7 years, some people will be saying it never happened. Well, all those videos, that's the advanced AI. Who knows what they're going to have by then? And so you have, now I know that I'm taking some liberties with this. I understand that. But if we just think about the pattern of human history and what we see in Scripture, it can be easy to arrive at what most likely are very good conclusions. So now here we have Satan telling everybody how he gets that message across. I'm not sure. But he influenced, deceives people into Jesus. He hasn't been doing you guys right. All those people with him, no, this is bad news. And also along with that, you know, that tribulation stuff never happened. So at that point, he's able to get all those people gathered together encamping the holy city. Now think of it like this. Those who survived through the tribulation, they are having 1,000 years to get right with God. That's mercy. What I'm sharing with you today, I doubt if many people have heard this. I hadn't heard it till last night when God is like, just, I mean, he's bringing this out. For 1,000 years, people are on earth with Jesus, with those who are with him. But you've got all these other people out there. If not, then where in the world did all these armies come from that encompass the city? You understand what I'm saying? And those people aren't living for 1,000 years. They're still in Genesis 3 bodies, Genesis 3 earth, so on and so forth. Now, you know what's interesting? After all that stuff that happens, if you go back and read all the bad stuff that happens during those final 3.5 years, and the earth is still around at the end of it, and lasts for another 1,000 years, you know what that tells me? Pollution and global warming did not destroy the planet. Rev those cars. Listen, have your cookouts. I'm not trying to stir up the pot. But obviously what I just said is true. All right, now, look over in Colossians chapter 1. Hadn't thought about that one, had you? Colossians chapter 1. Now, before I go any further with this, those of you hearing this and you're thinking, I don't believe a word of it, I just don't believe a word of it. Please don't send me your emails, and don't send me your letters, you know, telling me how dumb I am and how wrong I am and so forth. You know what? Just pray it out. But I know that what I'm saying is true. I mean, right there, the 1,000 years, what we just read. Because it's after that 1,000 years we get a new heaven and a new earth. That's very clear. That's when everything is said and done. But anyway, Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Don't stop there. Colossians chapter 1. Don't stop there at verse 22. Verse 23, what's the first word? If. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The goal is for Jesus to present believers holy, unblameable, and unreprovable to God. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This hope of the gospel, what is it? It's the fullness of Jesus Christ, him crucified, him resurrected, his blood, salvation, so on. You understand what I'm saying? It's that standard. It's not about speaking in tongues or divine healing or word of wisdom, word of knowledge, so on and so forth. No. Because you may not believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but you absolutely believe the blood of Jesus, him crucified, there's no other name under heaven. I mean, you absolutely are solidified on that. And he says, he can present you holy and so forth if you're not moved away. If you continue in the faith, meaning it's possible you might not. Why in the world might I be moved away from the hope of the gospel? It's if the deception is so smooth that I begin to buy into it. You say, what kind of deception? Well, if you go back and read Matthew 24, Jesus is combining the deception with people who talk about him. So, here's an example. Jesus loves you, shed his blood for you, was crucified, rose from the dead, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, so on and so on and so on. God loves you, he's made a way for you, salvation is real. And by the way, we want to introduce to you our new pastor, Bob Smith and his husband Charlie. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. You've been moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you don't get out of that church now. Because even if you say, well, I don't know, I'm not so sure I agree with that. Your presence is a stand in agreement with it. And God warns about those who approve of this stuff. Well, I don't necessarily approve. Well, why are you still in that church? If you're still in that church, you approve. Whether you want to believe that or not. You need to get in the Word. You can't come ye out from among them. God meant that. And then if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, we're not going to turn to this, but in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus gives a warning about people having their names blotted out of the book of life. You don't want to be a blank page in that book. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Life and, in other words, life and a God-like lifestyle here on earth. He's given us all things, meaning he's held nothing back. Christians who say things like, oh, it's just too hard to live like a Christian. Hey, don't listen to that. They don't know what the Bible says. God's given to them, every believer, every Christian, God has given to us everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A partaker is different from a recipient. A recipient you have. A partaker you participate with. So he's given everything to us that we need to participate with what? The divine nature. Not that we become divinity, but that we have received the life of God. Now he's given everything to us that we need to live the life of God in us. We call it the new nature, the born again spirit, however you want to term it. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And at verse 9, that's describing somebody who's deceived. And he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there in verse 10, that word fall, it comes from the Greek word pteo, which is a form of the word pipto. And what it means is to stumble, to fall into sin, to err, offend, fail in duty, and to fail of salvation. So this fall is talking about you missing out with God. And he's telling you, look, if you will do what I just got through telling you in what, 5 or 6 verses, if you do this, you're never going to fall. Key in this is give diligence. Give diligence. You can't just say, well, you know, I'm pretty confident in my walk with God because, well, I go to this church. That's not good enough. Well, I'm pretty confident because, you know, I can pray in tongues. Can pray and do pray different things altogether. Well, I'm pretty confident. No, look, you can't be living on that. You can't live by that. You have to give diligence to do this. Bring it home here. You know, are you taking seriously our times of prayer and worship? That when we come together, are you taking this seriously? Because that is a part of giving diligence to making your calling and election sure. That is a part of coming to this place, what he talks about here, having this knowledge of truly knowing Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said, hey, when I came to you, Corinthians, you know, my goal it wasn't to get all caught up in all your stuff. It's to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He talks in Philippians about, look, I just want to know the power of His resurrection, meaning the power of the born-again life. To live, I want to live to the fullest of the power of who I am in Christ. You know, I keep pressing toward that mark, meaning I keep giving diligence to doing all this. Are you doing much of anything to develop what we just read here in 2 Peter? Are you doing anything to, you know, develop what Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I mean, are you really doing anything? Or, you know, are we just sitting back, attending church, you know, being a good Christian? We're not smoking, we're not drinking, we're not cussing, we're not watching dirty movies, and we're not doing all that kind of stuff, you know. We're good Christian people. Okay, praise God. But to be guarded against the deception, it takes a spiritual knowledge, not just head knowledge. It takes spiritual knowledge and comprehension to fully be able to discern the difference between deception and truth. Because remember, when Jesus said there in Matthew 24, if it's possible that even the very elect can be deceived, he's talking about the very elect. He's talking about people that we would think, man, they know the word inside and out. Well, you know, you can have a head knowledge of the word inside and out, but folks, if it's not rooted and grounded on the inside, we're setting ourselves up for deception. Remember what Jesus was talking about, the apostles, you know, and he's talking about how that, you know, there's going to be division in the home, and the enemies, man's enemies will be those of his own house, and there's going to be division between husbands, wives, and mothers, and daughters, and all that. Look, what I'm sharing with you today about this deception, I'm telling you, I'm not going to prophesy, yeah, yeah, thus saith the Lord, but I'm telling you, it's extremely possible that you could have a husband and a wife been married for a long time, and they both go to church, they both, you know, I mean, everything seems okay. They're not into sin. But one of them is pressing in to make their calling and election sure, and the other is just surfing from week to week on the waves of a church service. And that surfer can end up being deceived, and it can bring about the end of that marriage. Because in that deception, the one deceived is going to be absolutely convinced he or she is right. Absolutely convinced. And there's going to be fire in the house, and it's not going to be a holy fire. It's going to be the fires of fighting, disagreement, and arguments. This is why, collectively, we absolutely need to keep pressing in. We need to take Jesus' warning seriously. Because if we don't, we're setting ourselves up for this deception. My goodness, the very elect being deceived, and 1,000 years of Satan being chained up in a bottomless pit, and Jesus ruling for 1,000 years, and people still turn against him. What kind of deception is that? But obviously, it's very effective. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be like that. And my only hope is to keep pressing in, to keep pressing in, to keep pressing in. Forgetting those things which are behind. Keep pressing in, keep pressing in. It can be an inconvenience to my flesh, an inconvenience to my time. But it'll be worth it at the end. Even if, you know what, even if I don't hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if I hear, welcome home, I want to hear the well done part, all right? You understand what I'm saying? But even if it hasn't been well done, if it's still a matter of, come on home, boy, it's like, yeah. We have to keep pressing in. We have to keep getting to that place to where we are less and less deceivable, and it's possible to get to the place of not being deceived at all. Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 24. But guys, look, stuff's going to happen. I mean, what we see in the Bible, end time prophecy, it's going to happen. And regardless of how long that, you know, you and I are physically here on this earth, stuff's going to happen. Let's press in. Let's take this seriously. Let's not neglect the assembling of ourselves together as a congregation to press in, let alone what we do at home. It'll be worth it. I don't want to be deceived, and I don't want you deceived either.